So there's two readings today. They're both printed in the leaflet. The first one is from John chapter 14, verses 25 to 31. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. And the second reading is from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Paige. So we're going to be looking at that second reading mostly, but a lot of what's said in these final chapters of John, Jesus is kind of riffing on headlines from kind of chapters 14 to 17, really. So that's why we had that first reading as well. Well, how did you go with your extra hour this morning? And let me ask you, are you a change it the night before person or a change it in the morning person? Because these days it's not so simple, is it? Like, because our phones, our TVs, sometimes even our washing machines can be connected to the internet. And so not only has nearly everything got a clock, you're also left wondering, can I assume that this device has automatically updated itself? Can I assume that? How will I know if it's not? How can I assume my phone has done the right thing? And so when the clocks are changed, like last night, I have revert back to my old analog watch, so that I know for sure whether my phone's done the right thing, unless the battery's run out on my analog watch as well, and then I'll be none the wiser. Now, that's just a trivial example of how we live life. To keep life manageable, to keep it simple, where we can, we assume things are going to go a certain way, usually. And on a deeper level, what are your assumptions about life? Do you assume the world is getting worse or is it getting better? And what about people, humanity? Are we on this upward trajectory towards the perfect person or are we just getting worse and worse? Or just staying the same? Science talks about entropy. So, you know, the idea like if you leave your cup of tea out too long, it goes cold. Well, entropy is the idea that that's what the universe is doing, that all the energy is gradually dissipating, spreading out, structures breaking down. In other words, the universe is slowly dying and going cold. Do we assume that's what's happening in creation? Do we assume that's how our lives are going to go? I bet those of you who've got children certainly feel like some of your energy is dissipated in that extra hour you've had this morning. Well, we're continuing our Meet Jesus, our Easter series, Meet Jesus, for the next 3 weeks, because there's a lot to unpack about the very fact that you can meet Jesus because he's resurrected. He was definitely dead, and then he definitely wasn't. And that has to change the rules, doesn't it? That has to change our assumptions about life. It introduces something new into the system, if you like. That's got to challenge our assumptions about life, because dead people don't come back to life, but Jesus did. So this morning we're going back to that Resurrection Sunday to look at what Jesus says on the evening of that day, to see how he reckons his return into life changes things for his disciples and by extension changes things for us. So there's an outline in your leaflets there. So the disciples and us are taken from fear to joy, from stuck to sent, and from empty to full. Fear to joy, stuck to sent, empty to full. So fear to joy first up. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. You wake up and you're just tired and it's cold out and the bed's warm and you've got to try and motivate yourself to get up for school or uni or for work or whatever you've got to do. And then you realise, it's Saturday. I don't have to get up at all. The worst day, the worst moment of the day becomes the best moment in an instant. And in today's passage, what must have felt like the worst day for the disciples is becoming their best day. But verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. So the disciples, they're fearing the worst. The religious leaders, they went after Jesus, they'll come after us. But suddenly Jesus is there with them. And John tells us that the doors were locked. So if this is Jesus, there must be something different about him. The rules about not being able to pass through solid objects clearly don't apply. So the disciples are probably thinking, well, is this a ghost? Well, no, Jesus shows them his bodily physicality. Verse 20, after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So Jesus is physically, bodily there, and not just any old crucified person. Jesus shows them his Jesus scars, you know, his hands and his side. And he can speak. In Luke's gospel, he's recorded as eating as well. So there's something about Jesus' resurrection body that is different, that fit for the heavenly realms, fit for eternal life, and yet continuous with how he has been, still a human being, still recognisably him. I don't know how you go about reassuring somebody if they're really worried that everything's all right. Now, I'm really impressed. Australians have worked hard at this and have come up with something really profound, really full of truth and grace that cuts through any crisis, recognises the pain but offers hope. You ready for it? She'll be right. She'll be right. Well, Jesus has got something better than that. Jesus shows them his wounds. He says, peace be with you. Have a look. It's really me. Peace be with you. I really am alive. Peace be with you. Peace with God. Your sins really are forgiven, just like I said they would be. The rules have changed. Something new has started. The wages of sin are rightly death, physical death and spiritual death, being separated from God, who won't tolerate or condone or let evil go forever. And it's always been that the only chance anyone ever had was to just trust in God's promises that he is merciful and kind and just chooses to love us so that we can enjoy him. But if sin deserves death, how is that all going to get squared away, made just and right? Peace with God has been made possible by Jesus' death, because Jesus' death has satisfied God's right anger at sin. So with sins forgiven through the crucified, risen Jesus, peace with God is now freely given to all who follow him. So no wonder the disciples are overjoyed. He secured their place in heaven, overcoming the world. So that 14:27 that Paige read for us, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Disciples moved from fear of man to being overjoyed. And it's easy to forget, with all the 2,000 plus years of history we've had since then, that room, that moment, that was worldwide Christianity on that evening. A bunch of scared, persecuted, disillusioned disciples. But what must have seemed their worst day ever turns into their best day ever. So it's worth bearing in mind when we're going through hard times that even our worst days start at peace with God. And when we go back to bed at night, they end at peace with God. Whatever we've done, whatever we will do, paid for and forgiven. And that hope isn't based on philosophy or an idea or following enough rules. It's not even purely spiritual. It's based on the fact that Jesus presented physically alive in a time, in a place to witnesses and told us it means everything's changed. The worst thing's never the last thing because Jesus is still around and he's brought us peace with God. So the difference that makes the disciples is they go from stuck to sent. Our next heading, stuck to sent. Imagine being one of the disciples that night. You know, at the start of the evening, your world seems to have completely collapsed. You're probably feeling a bit of a fool for believing Jesus was going to be the winner that you hoped for. You're feeling grief at the loss of not just of your teacher, but your friend, someone you've been with for 3 years. And you're wondering, well, now what? But now you're stuck in hiding in case those same powers that could turn the crowds from loving Jesus to demanding his crucifixion, in case they turn on you as well. But then here in your midst is Jesus. Jesus, beyond all hope. And it's really him. And according to him, it wasn't a failure. It wasn't all for nothing. In fact, it's bigger than you imagined. He's standing in there in front of you alive means he's won your forgiveness. He's won your peace with God. Just as you're now starting to remember he promised in the last Passover meal that you had together. And so still making sense of it all, you have the same question. If Jesus is here alive, now what? I don't know if you can remember the day you became a Christian or first realized you were a Christian. Maybe you felt the same, that everything has definitely just changed. You're not quite sure what it means yet, how this is going to all pan out. But you know, I'm all about Jesus now. Everything's changed. But what do I do with that? Verse 21. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." So the disciples, and by extension us, are sent by Jesus. And not just sent in any old way. Just as God the Father sent Jesus, so he is sending his disciples. Now, John doesn't record for us lots of what Jesus says in that room that evening, but as I said, what he does record are like headline reminders of all the things he said at their last meal together. And Jesus was sent by the Father to testify to the truth about God, about his kingdom, and about how to enter it by trusting and believing in Jesus. So Jesus had said to Philip back in John 14, this is on the screen, verse 10, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me." So Jesus sent by the Father, perfectly representing the Father. And he promised his disciples that they would carry on that mission. Not just carry on, but carry on in an even greater way, knowing the resurrected Jesus. So 14 verse 12, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. So Jesus here, in sending the disciples as the Father sent him, he's passing on the baton. He's handing over to his disciples, to Christians, the family business, as it were. So just for a little brain break, it's just time for another visit to one of my favourite websites, Awkward Family Photos. Got a slide here. So here's a few examples of where families seek to express their family identity by looking very similar to each other on a posed photo. So most of them have done it on purpose, the same outfits, except those in the top right. I reckon they just look like each other. They've just turned into each other as they've grown as a family. You can take that down now, Robert. It'll be distracting. Jesus is passing a fundamental thing about God's character onto us. That God is ascending God. God is ascending God. The resurrected Jesus is making these connections clear to us. God is, in his nature, the ascending God. He isn't an isolated incompetent like on the Wizard of Oz or the Golden Compass. He's relational, loving, other person-centered in his very nature, in his Trinitarian nature, as Father, Son, and Spirit. God is love. And his great generous joy is to have us sharing that love, sharing that peaceful relationship. Even in the face of our irrational, selfish rebellion against him, he sent Jesus so that we can be saved, so that we can join in, so we can know him, so our redemption from death to life, from darkness to light, can bring him the glory and honour he's worthy of. God sends Jesus into the world to testify to the truth about God, and secure in his Father's love, he knew what he had to do. And that meant he always did his Father's work, living only for his Father's glory. And the disciples' mission is equally clear. Our mission is equally clear. To testify to the good news that peace with God is available through Jesus. We're sent, commissioned by Jesus' words and those of his especially appointed eyewitness apostles to share that good news so that people we know in our community, in Australia, in the world, can meet Jesus. A bloke who writes books about church planting, Ed Stetzer, puts it like this. As believers, we don't decide if we're on mission. We are by our calling, and because of God's very nature, we're on mission. The only question is whether or not we're living up to the calling we have been given. Is our identity sent on mission, aligning with our life, living on mission? We are sent. That's fundamentally part of who we are as Christians. We're sent as Jesus is sent. And so we go like him. We look to him to see how to do that. So we go with his message of forgiveness through believing in him. We're sent seeking to save the lost, going out with compassion and other person-centered servant hearts. We go out, we don't hide away and become monks or nuns in hidden away. We go out engaging with our world, but without becoming worldly. We go into our culture. We're sent into it alongside people in it, whilst being countercultural for Jesus. We engage with sinners like Jesus did, eating with them without sinning ourselves and without condoning sin. Now, all that, they're easy things to say, aren't they? That's really tricky. And we're not Jesus, are we? How is all that going to happen? How can we be sent? I mean, back to that locked room of scared disciples. Who is Jesus commissioning? If you think about Peter, I mean, Peter just a few days ago collapsed under the pressure and denied Jesus three times at his hour of greatest need. James and John, they're probably still bickering about who's the greatest in heaven. This is who he's sending. And I don't know about you, but I can think of plenty of times when I should have stood up for Jesus, when I could have turned the conversation to Jesus. I could have gone that next step of talking about church to talking about Jesus instead. I could have honoured, I can think of times I could have honoured Jesus through my behaviour by saying yes to something or saying no to something, and I didn't. So how are a bunch of sinners who wouldn't, or indeed shouldn't, say boo to a goose here in Trinity Church Woodcroft, how are we going to share the good news with anyone? Why is he sending us? Even if we pluck up the courage, will we even get the message right? It's all right for the Father to send Jesus. He's God the Son. How can Jesus send us? I mean, I think you're great, but you, me, is sending us? Well, because Jesus wasn't sending the disciples alone, he's not sending us alone. He's sending them transformed from empty to full. Our last heading, empty to full. The disciples are going to be able to testify to the good news that peace with God is available through Jesus, because God's power will be with them. Verse 22. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Now, just to clear something up, which might be a distraction for you. Many have read this bit with Jesus breathing on them. And then they read Acts 2, where it's the day of Pentecost, and it's all a bit more dramatic. And they conclude from that, that receiving the Holy Spirit must be in two stages. But that's not right. And I say that because Jesus is not yet ascended. The disciples are not yet going out in power. So I think it's best to see what Jesus is doing here as a physical parable by Jesus. So in the same way that he washed their feet at that Last Supper, as a symbol and a sign, a parable that what he's going to do on the cross. So breathing on them here is a symbol of what he's going to do at Pentecost 50 days after his resurrection. So I think they don't have the Holy Spirit in the way that Jesus has promised yet, but will have the Holy Spirit when he ascends. And because Jesus is God, when he says something, it's definitely going to happen. So don't worry about needing a second baptism or a second blessing of the Holy Spirit. When you trusted and believed in Jesus, you were received and were sealed with, filled to the brim with the Holy Spirit. All right, you don't need a second baptism or second blessing. That's just a sidebar. All right, back to where we are. The disciples are at peace with God now. Their sins have been forgiven. They're spiritually clean. And so they're ready to have God's Holy Spirit come and live in them, just as Jesus had promised. So back in chapter 14 again, verse 19, he had said, before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. So look how Jesus describes how the rules change with the coming of the Holy Spirit. I am in my Father, and you are in me, I am in you. We couldn't be any closer with God. We're living in each other's pockets. And I don't know how you think of or conceptualize or try and take in God's Holy Spirit living in you. I mean, how do you ever get your head around that? It's mind-blowing, isn't it? Well, we're helped by Jesus in chapter 14, verse 23. He describes it in a really touching way. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them. And listen to this, we will come to them and make our home with them. Make our home with them. The Father and the Son make their home with us through the Holy Spirit. It's relational, it's like a household. It's like a family, relational. As John said, it's the summit camp for youth from Trinity Youth Groups in the southern regions next week. And I loved camps, Christian camps as a teen. I had a brilliant time. But the drawback was always post-camp blues. Don't know if you've experienced this, because you're back to the routines of life. But worse, all those brilliant new friends you've made, all those really cool leaders who love Jesus, and it's a little window in life where it's easier to be a Christian than not be a Christian as a teen. And it's just amazing. All of that suddenly gone. It all seems like another unreachable life. You grieve for it. post-camp blues. But we don't need post-camp blues for Jesus. We don't need to grieve him, because by his spirit, it's more like all those new friends and all those cool leaders from camp have come home with us, except without all the dirty washing. In sending the disciples, sending us, Jesus doesn't send us away from himself. You know, sort it all out yourselves. I'll be back later to see how you've got on. No, the reason Jesus will physically ascend to heaven is so that he can send his spirit to be with us all, always, all the time. He's with us. So for the apostles, this meant they have everything they need to take out God's message of forgiveness through Jesus to a world hostile to him, and know that God is going to make sure they get it right, to get the message right. So they're totally equipped to take out the spirit-inspired good news message and live for God's glory. They've got the whole message, all of it, nothing missing, nothing needed to be added or taken away. And God in his kindness has had them write it down and had their writings protected through history so that we can read them today. Unchanged, unblemished message, nothing needed adding, nothing taken away. So that we too can be sent with the full, correct, accurate, spirit-inspired message of the gospel. And so, yes, you and I are rubbish. Just like the disciples, we're pretty terrible. But we don't have to be brilliant, because God is brilliant. So his word is brilliant. He sent Jesus to bring us life. And we can bring that life to others as we share the message of repentance and faith in Jesus for forgiveness, peace with God. And as we do that, his Holy Spirit is at work, coming to make his home in people. We're not Jesus, but by his Spirit, we have Jesus with us. So when you're with your family, when you're at work or school or uni, whatever, when someone's giving you a hard time about Jesus, when you're being made to feel like a fool about Jesus, you're not alone. The Father and the Son have made their home with you by the Spirit. You've got the ultimate backup. We don't need to be afraid. It's God's world. It's made by Jesus, made for Jesus through Jesus. And amazingly, numpties like you and me are integral to God's plans to reach those who aren't at peace with him yet. And that's what Jesus is getting at in verse 23. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, this doesn't mean that the disciples decide who is in or out of God's kingdom. Only Jesus can forgive sins. So if you have a Roman Catholic or maybe a high Anglican background, you might have come across this being interpreted as that you need a priest carrying the apostles' ministry. You need a priest to absolve you of your sins. You know, that's why people ask for last rites on their deathbed, things like that. But in the New Testament, no followers of Jesus, no apostles are ever recorded as being priests offering absolution. Even the pastoral letters written to church leaders never mention that as a role. And early church Greek fathers, who certainly understood the New Testament Greek, because this is what they spoke, they never interpreted it to mean priestly absolution. So what does Jesus mean in verse 23? What he means is that as the disciples share the good news about Jesus, some will respond and be forgiven, and some will reject God's offer of eternal life and remain unforgiven. That's how important the disciples' job is. That's how important our job is. So the disciples forgive insofar as their message about Jesus is accepted, and they don't forgive, can't forgive, insofar as their message about Jesus is rejected. So only Jesus can forgive. But their message is his message. And what is that message? To finish, peace be with you. when you believe in him. Peace be with you if you're guilty, if you're a sinner, if you've done something inexcusable. Peace be with you if you're the worst evangelist ever and are living life as an undercover, self-censoring Christian. Peace be with you because Jesus has won your forgiveness. You are reconciled to God. And by his Spirit, God has made his home with you. You and God are living in each other's pockets. Peace be with you because Jesus promises he is with you and gives you everything you need as he sends you to do what he sent you for. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that Jesus is risen, that he's alive and ascended and sends us his Spirit so that you make your home with us. Thank you that we've got that ultimate backup as we live out who we are, sent by you. As you sent Jesus, so he sends us. But that's big and daunting, and we don't feel up to the task, but we trust that you are with us. We ask for those opportunities to share Jesus and the courage and strength to take them. Please bring many more into your kingdom and give us the privilege of being part of their story for your glory. Amen.